dismissed at this time. Everybody else, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I was studying for this message, and I had been gone for 2 weeks, and honestly, I was thinking, where was I? I almost forgot where I was, because it's been so long, and I'm thankful to be back, and back in the saddle again, if you will. I love to teach and to preach the Word, and so I'm very thankful to be behind this pulpit. I've spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks listening to other preachers and gleaned a lot from the Word of God. And it's been an encouragement to my soul. And so now I want to be that encouragement to you as once again we look into Luke. And we're starting here in chapter 6. I'll read the first 11 verses. Don't know if we'll get through all 11 this morning, but we'll read that far anyway. And we'll see how the Lord leads us and what He gives to us this morning from His Word. Luke chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that He went through the cornfields, and His disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did, when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior and for sending him to correct the errors that were found in the only true religion at the time. We thank you that Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath and the author of the Word, who is the Word, we thank you that he has instructed us here and shows us what the truth is. And we pray that you would help us to understand the passage before us. May we seek after you, having a relationship with you personally through Jesus Christ, instead of just trying to obey the form of some kind of religion. Guide us in our thoughts during this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and in Luke chapter 6 here, we find Jesus really getting under the skin of the scribes and Pharisees. We find the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders trying to do harm to Jesus and looking for an occasion to do that. And so they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to use the word, the law, to do that. And so, of course, the big thing for the scribes and Pharisees is the law. You have to obey the law. God gave the law to Moses. And in order to keep that law, the scribes and Pharisees memorized it, and they did everything they could to teach the law, but they took it a step further. Their tendency was to not just teach what the law said, but then to go a few steps further than the law. In order to keep people from breaking the law, they thought, well, let's impose more rules and regulations on them so that they don't come even close to breaking the law. The consequence was a system so rigid with all these rules and regulations that people began to just chase after these rules and regulations and totally missed the God who all of those rules and regulations was to point them to. Of course, they were to understand through the law that they could not keep the law, that they needed God and His forgiveness and His mercy. But somehow in their pride, they continued to make more laws and more regulations over and above the ones that God had given. And then they developed pride in their ability to obey all of these laws. An example that we all know of this is the Good Samaritan. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, you have this guy who was robbed and beat up and left for dead along the road on the way to Jerusalem, actually. And so on this road here, this guy is laying there ready to die. And along comes some religious people. You have a scribe that comes by, you have a priest that comes by, and they look down and they don't want to touch this guy because they're on their way to do their religious service. And if they were to touch him, they would be ceremonially unclean, and that would ruin their ability to keep the law as they felt they should. And so instead of helping a dying man on the side of the road in order to keep the law, they ignored him and left him for dead. And it wasn't until this Samaritan guy comes along, who doesn't know anything about the law necessarily, and he sees the guy who's dying, and he says, well, somebody's got to help him. And he goes and helps the guy. And God is pleased with the Samaritan rather than the other two religious individuals. Well, that was the mentality of the day. And so here you have this mentality of this mentality guiding the scribes and Pharisees. And in this passage, Jesus and his disciples are hungry. And they're walking through a field. And the law actually gives them license to pick corn and eat it. And it's not corn, it's more like wheat, really. And so they have the license in the law to do this, to eat this. But the scribes and Pharisees see that they're doing this on the Sabbath day. And that's a problem. They think, oh, we caught them. Yes, they're breaking the law, although nowhere does it state in the law that you're not allowed to eat on the Sabbath day. But they viewed that as when they walked through the field and they picked the grain, rubbed it in their hands. That was work. That was work. They were working, rubbing it in their hands to break off the husk, so that they would have just the grain, and then they would eat the grain as they're walking through the field. And that was too much work, according to the scribes and Pharisees. It was too much work. Shame on them. They broke the law. And of course, if you break the Sabbath law, you deserve the death penalty. We'll show you that in Scripture. Let's look at a couple of passages here that help give us an understanding of the context here, and see what the law truly says. Keep a finger here because we'll be back, but let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, that's the second book of the Bible. So you find Genesis, keep going to Exodus, look at chapter 20, and you'll see what God says concerning the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, this is in the list of the Ten Commandments, and this is what the Bible says. This is what God gave to Moses concerning the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the law here is that you are to rest on the seventh day, and that you're not to do any work on the seventh day. It's to be a special day. The principle is established from the creation week. God did work for 6 days. The seventh day he rested from his creative work, thereby established this principle that one day out of a week ought to be reserved for resting. That's the principle. And the law then was established here in the time of Moses. The time of Moses, it was established here as a law for the children of Israel. Now, just to make mention here, there is no occurrence prior to this time of people observing a Sabbath day. Now, we know they rested, but as far as this law of resting on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it wasn't set in stone, literally, in this passage. It wasn't set in stone as a law until the time of Moses, when God established it for the children of Israel. So the principle is you're to rest from the work you do the rest of the week on the seventh day. And so the scribes and Pharisees took the law too far, and they decided to figure out exactly what the details were, what is considered work and what is not considered work. How many sticks can you pick up off the ground before it's work? Okay? And in doing things like that, and saying, well, that you couldn't pick any of the wheat and break it apart so you could eat it, they were establishing more rules and regulations farther removed from the law. Now, look at chapter 31 of Exodus. So skip over to 31 and verse 15. Exodus 31, verse 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wow. Wow. That's pretty severe. That's pretty severe. And so there's the death penalty tied to this this law of the Sabbath. While you're in chapter 31, look with me at the next couple of verses, 16 and 17. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Look at this. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Interesting. Just a note about the Sabbath. Here, this law about observing the Sabbath as a day of rest was specifically to be a sign for the children of Israel. We'll come back to the topic of the Sabbath in a little bit, but I want to get back here to Luke chapter 6 and explain this a little more and see it in its context. So now we know the laws that were established. Those are the only laws that Moses put down for us. Of course, God gave him those laws. And so, specifically for the children of Israel. So here they are. These are Israelites, and they are upset with Jesus and his disciples because, as you read in verse number 1, that they went through the cornfields and the disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, and they rubbed them in their hands. And verse 2, the certain Pharisees said to them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" You're breaking the laws. Well, it's not described that way in the laws that we just read. They added more to it. I think it's also interesting that here in Luke's gospel, he includes in the very first part of verse 1 this interesting word. It says, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Now that's what it says in my King James Bible, the second Sabbath after the first. Many translations don't have that. Many translations just say on a Sabbath day. But the King James and some others includes what is in the Greek text that has been received by the church and used. In that Greek text, the word is second first Sabbath. Literally, it's second first Sabbath. And it seems like people didn't know what that meant. And it's hard for us to figure that out because it's only used one place in Scripture right here in this passage. Second first Sabbath. Now, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds here. But I want to point this out because I think it's important. God gave Luke this word. And he wrote it down, the second first Sabbath, because it is significant in this passage, and it helps us to understand what this means. It seems that Luke is referring to this practice of counting the Sabbath days after Passover in preparation for the day of Pentecost. Say, oh, Pastor Joel, you're getting really deep. I know, but hang with me, okay? Hang with me. They counted the Sabbath days. Let's look at the passage that points this out. Leviticus 23, okay? Keep a finger here. Pastor Joel, you're getting us all over the place. I know, but this is so good. Leviticus 23 is where we see how the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and then the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost was to be celebrated. Leviticus 23, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you, on the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The morrow after the Sabbath, that's a Sunday. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse 12. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for the burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, and the offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. The drink offering, therefore, shall be of wine, a fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat, and ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears. That's a reference to picking the corn or the wheat, the grain, right from the field, which is exactly what Jesus was doing, okay? Ye shall neither eat bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. When did they bring the offering? It was on Sunday after the Sabbath. That was the Sabbath directly after the Passover. So you have Passover, you have the first day of unleavened bread, and then the Sabbath after that, and then the day after that Sabbath is Sunday. By the way, this is a great study if you're into studying the Passover week when Jesus died. That gives us 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, if you count that right, okay? But anyway, so after the Sabbath, then Sunday comes. That's when they were to offer the first fruits. They were to wave that sheaf before the Lord and offer a sacrifice. After they did that, as we just read in verse 14, until the selfsame day you have brought an offering. After they did that, then they could eat the harvested wheat from that year. They could eat from the field. They could make bread from that new harvest, but not until after the Sunday, after the Sabbath, the first one after Passover. Okay, everybody still with me? I hope so. All right. Okay, now keep reading verse 14. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf, that was the first day after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Okay, 7 Sabbaths. That's weeks, okay? How many days are in a week? 7. 7 times 7 is what? 49. One more day is what? 50. Okay, 50 days. It's exactly what. How did they count out the 50 days? By counting the Sabbath days. And they labeled them. They labeled the Sabbath days. After the second day, it's the first Sabbath. After the second day, it's the second Sabbath. After the second day, it's the third Sabbath. After the second, it's the fourth. And all the way. And that seems to be what this is referring to back in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 1 when it says the second Sabbath after the first. I think the King James translation there is actually slightly off, but it's literally the second first Sabbath. They counted after that Passover day, after that second day then, and then the Sabbath and the following day. They counted it out, and so they counted. And that seems to be what this is referring to. Why is that important? Because Luke is pointing out, since this is after that second Sabbath, this is after they offered the wave offering, which means they are totally within their legal right and ability to pick the corn out of the field and eat it right then. During that time, during the Passover time, there was no reason for these scribes and Pharisees to come and say, no, you're breaking the law. Luke points it out. The only place where it says you can't pick the corn doesn't apply in this case because Luke points it out for us. Now, I think that's incredible that God put that in the Scripture for us. And it is right there in your Bible. And so, he's pointing it out clearly. They're not breaking the Sabbath. But even if they were supposedly breaking the Sabbath, Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath anyway. But Luke just points it out, but they weren't breaking it. They weren't breaking the Sabbath. And I think that's important for us to point out. So back in Luke chapter 6 now, I get excited about these things. And I hope I don't lose you with it, but it's just so important to see. You can believe the Bible. You can trust every word. And I got to say this. God has preserved every word of Scripture for us today. We have it. Every word. God has preserved it for us. And so when we start messing with the text and saying this word doesn't belong and this word doesn't belong and this word doesn't belong because I don't understand it, we're on dangerous ground. And in that vein, let me read one commentary one commentator who doesn't agree that word, the second first Sabbath, should be in there. He says there's another text that includes it. He says the evidence for a very curious reading here, which calls this second first Sabbath. This man says it is undoubtedly spurious, though the Westcott Hort print it in the margin. A possible explanation. Am I getting too deep? Okay, a possible explanation is that a scribe wrote the word first on the margin because of the Sabbath miracle in Luke 6:6-11. Then another scribe recalled Luke 4:31, where the Sabbath is mentioned, and wrote second also in the margin. Finally, a third scribe combined the two into one word that is not found elsewhere in Scripture. And he says that it's spurious that the word ought to be there. He's really grasping to explain why it is there, and he thinks it shouldn't be there. I just want to point out, there are people that ruin the text because they don't understand it. Instead of just accepting it as preserved from God Himself, instead of accepting it as it is, they can't understand it, and so they try to do away with it. And they go to great lengths to try to explain it away. I just want to say, we can believe this book. We can believe every word in it. And we don't have to try to explain it away. We may not understand it all, but we can believe it. We can believe it, and we can trust it. So I hope you'll join me in trusting the Bible. Every word, just trust the Bible. And if you don't understand it, well, keep studying, and maybe God will help you understand it a little bit better. But the reality is, it's not what you don't understand that gives you a problem. It's what you do understand, just don't want to obey. That's what gives you the problems. Okay, all right, let's get back to Luke chapter 6 here and the context here. We saw in verse 2, certain Pharisees said unto them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?" Luke points out, and as we've seen, they weren't breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus comes back. Now, he doesn't defend himself, but he comes back with Scripture, and he points them to the Scripture, which they couldn't point out to him. They couldn't give him a verse saying that he was breaking the law, but he gave them a verse to chew on. "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was in hunger, and they which were with him?" Now, nobody would want to speak ill of David. The scribes and Pharisees, boy, that, you know, David, he was the king. And in fact, the Messiah is the son of David. David was the one that God said, he's walking after my own heart. And so Jesus pulls out David and says, look at what David did when he was in hunger, and they which were with him, verse 4, how he went in to the house of God and did take and eat the showbread. Well, first of all, he went into the house of God, which he wasn't supposed to do. And then he ate the showbread, which he wasn't supposed to do because that was reserved for the priests only. Did he break the law? Well, it seems that David did break the law. Now, did Jesus break the law? No. But Jesus points to David, who did break the law. And what was God's response to David, who did break the law? Well, God blessed him anyway, and God helped him because of David's heart wanting to serve God. Interesting. Very interesting. And so he points us out, hey, David broke the law, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. Jesus and his disciples were not breaking the law at all. And their hearts were right as well. And so Jesus points out there is nothing for them to criticize here. Now, we could get into David and his situation and try to explain that and see how it's right or wrong. I think we can agree that he broke the law, but we can also see how God blessed him nonetheless. And God is allowed to do that because God is in charge. God gave the law, and he is the Lord of the law. And so then, in that context, where Jesus points out that David broke the law, yet God allowed him to do it, then Jesus says in verse 5, that the Son of Man, and that's a reference to himself, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus says, I'm in charge of the Sabbath day. It's by my design. I'm the Lord of it. I call the shots on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus never broke the law that he gave. That's important for you to understand. But Jesus is pointing out here that they have no right to criticize him when he was the originator of that law. And he calls the shots on that law. And he can do whatever he wants on that law and with that law. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, on this topic of the Sabbath, that's a big question that people have. There are people that will come to you and they'll say, well, you guys don't obey the Ten Commandments because you meet on Sunday. And you don't obey the law. And they try to trip you up with that. First of all, they don't keep the Ten Commandments either. there's not a human being on this earth that can keep the Ten Commandments, okay? So, you know, you could just ask them about any of the other commands and see how they're doing on those as well. But that's besides the point. The Sabbath, as we read, was given by given to Moses in the context of a sign, a special law given to the children of Israel. It was a sign for Israel. It was for Israel. He said, well, God created the world, and he rested on the Sabbath day long before the nation of Israel was established. Yes, but the law of the Sabbath wasn't established until Moses. Okay? And that law was based on the principle of the creation week. That's fine. But it was given to Israel for a sign. It was also related to the Exodus. It was to remind them of their exit from the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 5, you see that as well. Deuteronomy 5. And I'll read it. You might want to turn there, but you don't have to if you don't want to. Deuteronomy 5, in verse 15, the Bible says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through the mighty hand by an outstretched arm. Therefore," that's an important word, "therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Why did God command them to keep the Sabbath day? To remind them of the Exodus. It was a sign that God established with the nation of Israel, and it is not for the church. In fact, there are some in the church that, in an effort to figure this out and make a compromise, have decided that they're going to move the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. And they call Sunday the Sabbath. Wrong. It's not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is Saturday. I'm sorry. That's not going to change. And it's for Israel and not for the church. And so we don't obey the law by just redefining the Sabbath. We don't do that. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He fulfilled the Sabbath to perfection with his life. Fulfilled every tidbit of the law of Moses to perfection. Jesus did it. He fulfilled it. And you know what? When you study the New Testament, every time that the day is mentioned after Jesus has risen, it's the first day of the week. God makes mention of the first day of the week time and time again after Jesus has risen. He's meeting with his disciples on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week. And then the church meets together on the first day of the week. Why? To celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the church unifies around Jesus Christ and his incredible work on the cross and the resurrection on the first day of the week. And that's why we meet on Sunday. We're not trying to keep the Sabbath. Jesus kept it for me. I don't have to try to keep any of the Ten Commandments because Jesus kept them for me. Does that mean I'm going to go around killing people? No. Because God has given me his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit would not allow me to kill somebody. The Holy Spirit gives me the new law. That is a new law written in my heart as a result of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Don't let people try to convince you that you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Now, don't make it an argument with them, okay? Don't get in a fight with them. But be confident that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. You're following after him. In fact, the scripture points out several times in the writings of Paul as well that we are not held to the Sabbath. Some would say, oh, Paul, he kept the law. Well, be careful about that. There's some study that needs to go into that as well. Yes, he was a Jewish man. He also says he became all things to all men, that he might save some. But in Colossians chapter 2, he points something out. I'm going to finish with this. I know it's 12:01. I'm aware of that. But let me just point this out in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, a Jewish man, says this: "Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." In fact, the word days there isn't even in the Greek. It's just of the Sabbath. Verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The Sabbath was a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ. And we cling to Jesus, who is the body that creates the shadow. And so there Paul says, don't let anybody judge you on whether or not you should keep the Sabbath or other holy days or whatever. There are other passages that I could point to where he says much the same. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge. And so let's pursue him and serve him. The principle of the Sabbath is that we should rest. I agree with that principle, by the way. I don't know about you, but I need rest every week. I need rest every week. And that's a good principle to follow. But we're not obeying that law in order to earn God's favor. That was given for a sign for Israel. For us, we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this as well, the Sabbath isn't about worship, but rest. Somewhere along the lines, the church changed it to worship so that we meet to worship, and we thought to ourselves, well, we better say it's a Sabbath day, that Sunday's a Sabbath, and we've confused the issue. It's about rest. It's not about worship. And by the way, how many days a week should we worship? Every day. How many days a week should be holy for the Lord? Every day. Because every place you walk, every breath you breathe is a holy breath. Every place you walk is on holy ground because the Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer. And we're not just held to one day and live the rest of the day, the rest of the week like the devil. I don't think so. We're not keeping the law that way. We're pursuing after Jesus Christ with everything that we have. I'm glad that Jesus came, freed us from the law, and I'm glad that we can know him personally and that we can love him and serve him and worship him every day of the week, every day. Well, let's bow our heads together and we'll pray. Lord, thank you for showing us the truth in the Word. And we know that we got a little deep as we were studying and some of these details. But Lord, I thank you that we have the Word that is true, that we can believe every single letter, every single word that you have given to us. And Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus, who could fulfill that Sabbath requirement of the law that nobody could fulfill. Not one soul, not one Jewish individual, not one scribe or Pharisee could obey that law. So we thank you for sending Jesus, who could obey that to perfection and fulfill it for us. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to earn your favor, but all we have to do is by your grace and through faith accept the righteousness that Jesus earned and that Jesus lived out. Lord, we're humbled at that thought, and because of it, we want to worship you every day. We want to worship you with all of our lives, every moment and every breath. Help us to do that now this week, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.